Nehemiah chapter 8, and that's where we're going to be. Last week we studied God's Word as a path or a light to our path, or a light that dispels the darkness and helps us to follow the path that God wants us to in our lives. And the goal of studying that was to understand that God's Word changes lives. And that's what we've been looking at over the last few weeks. We studied about 3 weeks ago. We studied God just changing a life and what happens when God changes a life. And then we looked at Jethro and how God, through really demonstrating His own works to Jethro through the life of Moses, changed Jethro's perspective. Jethro went from being a pagan priest to a man praising God. And then last week we looked at God's Word as it changes our lives and just kind of the technical nature of that. And today we're going to look at another example. And this example is probably one of the strongest examples in the Word of God of what happens when God's Word comes into contact with a people and how that changes their lives. And so today I'm going to teach a lesson that's entitled God's Word Changes a Nation. And obviously a nation is a group of people. And so as we study this, you'll understand why we came to this passage today. Nehemiah chapter 8, and we're going to begin reading in verse number 1. And now that you're all settled in from standing up a second ago, I'm going to have you stand up one more time as we stand out of respect for reading God's Word this morning. You know, I don't always make you stand, but I really like it. And there is no way I couldn't have you stand in this passage, and you'll understand why here in just a second, okay? Nehemiah chapter number 8, verse number 1, the Bible says, "And the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate. And they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. And Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation of the men and women, and all that could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. And he read therein before the street that was before the water gate from the morning until the midday, before the men and the women, and all those that could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. And Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him stood Mattathiah, and Shema, and Ananiah, and Urijah, and Hilkiah, and Maaseiah on his right hand, and on his left hand Padiah, and Mishael, and Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadana, and Zechariah, and Meshulam." And yes, I practiced, okay. "And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was above all the people. And when he opened it, the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. And Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah and Jamin and Akab and Shebathiah and Hodijah and Maaseiah and Kalita and Azariah and Jozabad and Hanan and Peliah and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading." Any place where God's word is elevated is a place where lives will be transformed. And that's my goal for all of us, is to experience the life transformation that only God's word can bring. And so that's why we've been in this study over the last few weeks. And really, this has been a preparation for what I wanted to do this summer. And so I'll say more about that as we come to the close of our lesson this morning. But let's pray as we go into God's word today. Father, we thank you. Thank you that we can hear your word read just like this group did so many years ago. God, I pray that today, as they did, we would have an earnest desire to understand your word and to live it out in our lives. God, I pray you'd help me to take the time that I have to explain the truth that is here so that we can understand it as these people sought understanding, and so that we can respond to it just as these people did as well. Lord, that's the way it works. We hear, we understand, and we obey. And God, I pray that would be the consistent practice in all of our lives. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. Over the last few weeks, we have done this study, as I just said a minute ago, because I wanted to get to this point. I wanted to get you to the point of rethinking about the powerful transformational work of the Word of God in the life of a believer. Because as we get into this summer, we have several different things that we are going to study through and work through. And I've talked about that a little bit already this morning. And you could hear those things and be like, why are we going to add another time to our schedule in the summer? It's summer's already maybe a little bit busier time. Why are we going to get into the study that we're going to do in our Sunday school class starting probably in a few weeks? Why does that matter? And the reason that matters is what we're looking at today, because it is God's Word that works the transformational, the transforming in our life. The truth of the matter is God uses His Spirit, or His Spirit really uses His Word to change us into His image. That's how it all works. We wouldn't know how to walk as a Christian, I talked about this last week, if it was not for the Bible. We wouldn't know God's will. We wouldn't know God's characteristics. We wouldn't know God if it was not for the Bible. So that's why we must understand the centrality of the Word of God. If you were to trace God's Word through history, and we'll do a little bit of that in our study in the Outsiders book, if you were to take to try to find how and what happened when God's Word moved from one place to another throughout history, you would be amazed to see the work that has been accomplished in individual lives and in nations as a whole. You think about people like Paul. Paul was, obviously the Bible says, he said of his own self, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. I mean, he knew everything that was to be known about the Bible, and he was a persecutor of the church. He was a man who lived his life trying to further the work of God, the God that was limited to the very strict and really skewed perspective of Judaism. And so they oppressed and persecuted the early church, and Paul was one of the main persecutors of him. And so Paul, when the Word of God in truth impacted his life, went from a murderer to a messenger of God. He became one of the strongest proponents for the Christian faith. John was one of the most judgmental of all the apostles. If you remember, the apostle John with his brother was surnamed by Jesus. They were called the Sons of Thunder. And they were given that name because, for instance, there was one moment when there was a city that wouldn't receive the message of Jesus Christ as they traveled around as a group. And so John and James turned to Jesus and said, "Would you that we call fire down from heaven as Elijah did and consume these hard-hearted people?" I mean, that was this guy. He was like, hey, they won't listen to us. They need to die. That was him. That was John, who later became known as the Apostle of Love. What does that in a person's life? The Word of God. That's what he shares all about in the beginning part of the book of 1 John. You can think about others throughout the ages of church history as the Word of God moved from Jerusalem and up to Antioch, and that place that was known for its debauchery. Antioch, you might not know a lot about the city of Antioch, but it's a city that was very important and very influential and very wicked. The people of Antioch, it kind of became a way of expressing the wickedness of a person to compare them to someone from Antioch. And so these were just bad people. And yet the Bible says in Acts chapter number 11 that the disciples were called Christians first at Antioch. And as the gospel moved from Antioch and up into the region of Galatia, and then across the sea over into the area of Macedonia and Greece, and city after city came under the sway of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Eventually, it was said that when Paul and his party came to town, that those that have turned the world upside down have come hither also. The world was being changed, and it didn't stop at the end of the first century. It just continued, and the spread went further and further, and that's what I hope to introduce you to a little bit of as we go throughout this study, because we can lose sight of what has happened. And I think it was said very well by Spurgeon at one time, who said, and I don't have the quote memorized, but he said that the Church of God is like a river. At times it flows mighty in view. You can go to a river that in one place, I mean, it's right there. I mean, it's big. It's flowing in a mighty way. And yet at another place in that river, it might be flowing underground. You might not even know that it's there. But it's still there just the same. And that's really the same of the church. And so there were times in church history where it might be a little bit harder to find. But the truth is, all throughout the dark ages where the Catholic Church and the Protestant reformers were very much in control of the religious culture of the day, there have been people who stood outside of that, who stood for the principles of the Word of God as lives were being transformed. From wickedness unto righteousness all throughout history. Think of our country. You can't think of our country without thinking about the impact of the Bible. But it wasn't destined to be so necessarily. Before the first Great Awakening, our country was filled with people who had run away from England, people who had were lawless, that were people who that were just like those in England, in the sense that they either were wicked or they were trying to impose a state church that was going to do the same things that had been done over there. And it was just not a place that would have been very similar to what we think about today. And then the first and second Great Awakenings shook the fiber of our nation and made us into a Christian nation. And our country today, obviously, is going a little bit away from that to make the understatement of the century. But America stands as a place that represents what happens when God's Word is elevated. It was completely transformed. Benjamin Franklin said that before the first Great Awakening, and they didn't call it that in those days, but before that first great movement of God, you could go throughout the town and you could hear the wickedness in the streets. And after that first Great Awakening, you could go through any town in America, and at any time, in any day, obviously, he was probably using some hyperbole, but he said you could hear hymns being sung. Changed. That is the power of the Word of God. So you might read about the Equality Act in the news, if you've read anything about that. You might read about what's going on in our nation and all that is being pushed upon us. And you might think, wow, there's no hope. I mean, how in 15 years, how am I even going to give a tract to somebody? The Word of God. How in the world are we going to see God work in the lives of people who are so far removed from a biblical context, the Word of God? Don't forget that it is the gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. When the gospel was first introduced into the world was a much darker place than America is right now. And yet, so many times in our Christian mindset here in the States, we can think, oh man, it's so bad. And you know, that person is so far away from a biblical way of thinking. If I try to explain the gospel to them, they're just going to blow me off. And they might. But the fact is that we must maintain a stand upon the transformational power, not of my ability to speak well, not of my explanation or my way of doing it, not of our church and its influence, but the Word of God. It is where the Word of God is elevated that lives are transformed. That's why we're doing what we're going to do this summer. That's why I'm going to teach you this. And that's what I want to show you in this passage of Scripture. And so we can see that being displayed in this passage by looking at these three principles. All right. And I'm going to try to go through this in a rapid manner, as I seem to always have to do. The first principle that we see in this passage is this. There is a thorough preparation. When we elevate the Word, the way that we elevate the Word of God must begin with a thorough preparation. As we look in this passage and really what happened right before this passage, we find that there's no doubt that the people prepared to hear the Word of God. And I want to tell you this, you will get so much more out of what God wants to give you in His Word if you will prepare. And that's why this summer, as we begin studying the book of Mark in a few weeks, what I want you to do every week is I want you, before you come to class on Sunday, at least one time throughout the week before you come to class, I want you to read the passage that I'm going to teach from that coming week, because I want you to begin the practice of preparation. That's why I'm going to give you a book and challenge you to read the chapter before we go to the Bible study to prepare your heart for what God wants to do. There must be a thorough preparation. We see this, first of all, in Ezra's life. Ezra was the guy that we read about a second ago that was given the responsibility of reading the Word of God in this great revival service. I mean, it was a monumental moment that happened here in this passage. And Ezra had the great privilege of being the guy who got up and read the Word. But it didn't start there. It wasn't like, hey, we got a Bible over here. We need somebody that's got a good voice. Hey, Ezra, you can read loud. Why don't you read it? That's not how it was at all. Matter of fact, we find that this preparation began much earlier in Ezra's life. In Ezra chapter number 7, we find the record of Ezra coming from Babylon back to the nation of Israel and back to Jerusalem. The people had already gone back, but Ezra had not gone with them. And the people were working on rebuilding the temple. But Ezra knew that the temple was no good without the Word of God within it. And so the Bible says of Ezra in chapter number 7 of that book, in verse number 6, "This Ezra went up from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses." That means his job was to be a student of the Word of God. He was a Bible scholar, or he was a preacher. That's what he was, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests according to the good hand of his Lord upon him. And then verse number 10, the Bible says, "For Ezra," this is why God chose Ezra. This is why. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgment." God used Ezra because Ezra prepared his heart. God used this moment because there was a man back in Babylon who said, "Hey, my people are back. They're back in Jerusalem. But if they get the temple built, it's really not going to do them any good unless they know what they're supposed to do in the temple." And so he studied and he learned, and maybe he passed on his opportunity to go back and get involved in the temple construction because he knew that he needed to stay and get ready so he could go and teach the Word of God. He knew that what they really needed was God's Word. So that's what he prepared himself in. And then there was the preparation of the people. Really, I don't have time to trace all this, but all that had happened up until this point had prepared the people for this moment. You see, by this point, the temple had already been rebuilt. They had gone back in one group and rebuilt the temple, and prophets had begun to preach, and the work of God was beginning to stir in Jerusalem again. And then Nehemiah came back to town, and Nehemiah came because he knew the temple had been rebuilt, but it sat there in the midst of a ruined city with no walls, and it was in danger of destruction every single day of its existence. And so Nehemiah went back, and he had rebuilt the walls, and they had repopulated the city and repopulated the land, and God was beginning to work in the people. And in the chapter before this, Nehemiah instituted the workers in the temple again, and they got the Levites ready, they got the singers ready, they got the musicians ready, and they were preparing for this service. It was a preparation of the people so that they could come to this moment. So much of our lives are fall underneath that category. Sometimes we don't even see how it all fits. But God is always preparing you for what He wants to do in your life. There was a preparation of the people, and then there was a preparation of this service that I find really primarily is wrapped up in verse number 1. It says, "And all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate." Notice what it says there. the people gathered themselves. And then they told Ezra, hey, bring the book. They were eager. And it wasn't like, hey, guys, we're having a service. Make sure you be there. It's at 6 o'clock on this time and this day. And we got to communicate that 18,000 times. Now, that way you can make sure you don't forget it. The people said, hey, God's been working. But we need something more than a temple and walls and houses and all of that. We need God's Word. Let's get together, everybody. Let's go and hear the Word of God. And so there was an eagerness that prepared these people to hear what God had to say to them. So there was a preparation that was thorough. And next, there was a thoughtful process. And what we find throughout the rest of this passage is really an amazing thing. And I'm just going to try to give you an account of what they did, because it is time for us to be done here for the day. But as the passage goes on to explain, Ezra got up and stood and read the Word of God. The content of this message was God's Word. I'm all for books like Outsiders. Yeah, I'm all for books and study helps and all those kind of things. But the heart of it all was the Word of God. And so he read the book. He brought God's Word and he read the content. They had the right content. They had the right commitment. This passage, you may have missed it, but the Bible says they stood from the morning until midday. The Jewish morning started at 6 o'clock. We all know when midday is. They stood there for 6 hours while Ezra read the Bible. I'm sure I couldn't get our church to sit for 6 hours. I don't think I would to sit and hear it, let alone stand in the heat of the day. They were committed because they knew it was important. We are committed to the things that we think are important. They had the right. They had the right content. They had the right commitment. They had the right components. And Ezra read it. The people listened, and then there was groups of people that we read about. It says it in verse number 7 and 8, and I won't read the list again. But it says, "And the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place." So they read in the book of the law distinctly. They gave the sense. They explained it. And the people understood. That's the components. Now, I'm doing all of that right now, or I'm really trying to. I can't do the understanding part. You got to do that. But I'm reading it. I'm giving the sense. But in this passage, Ezra stood on the pulpit of wood, and he read it. And there were groups of people gathered around, individuals in the crowd, that as they heard what Ezra said, they would explain that to the people right there. And because obviously some people might have different questions. I'm sure in some ways there may have been a little bit of a chaotic nature. Maybe he read real slow. Maybe he would read one verse and then people would ask. But I don't know how it went, but it worked. And the Bible says that the people understood the law of God. That's the process. You read, you hear, you understand, and you obey. It's not that complicated. We make it complicated, but really a lot of times the reason we don't want to do the process, or the process just doesn't work like that, is because we forget that first part. Our hearts aren't ready. And if we get a heart that's ready, follow the right process, we get this threefold product. I know what time it is. Don't worry. I'll just tell you what it is. Read the rest of the chapter. I didn't read it. Let me challenge you. Go home, read 9 through 18. And you'll see, number one, there was a celebration. At first, the people mourned, the Bible said. They probably heard some things like, whoa, we've never done that, ever. And at first, it was kind of like, that's not good. But the people said, hey. But Nehemiah got up and the leaders got up and said, hey, when you hear God's word and you understand it, even if you've not been obeying it, that's a great thing. It's awesome to hear the word of God. So he said, go. He said, go and eat the fat, drink the sweet, enjoy yourself. The Bible says that because they understood, there was great mirth in Jerusalem. So there was a celebration. And then there was a change. And the sovereignty of God is so amazing in this passage. And I read at the beginning, they read the law of God in the first day of the seventh month. And then the second day of the seventh month, they read a little bit more. And they found out that the 14th day of the seventh month, they were supposed to have a feast called the Feast of Tabernacles. And they were supposed to make tents and live in tents for a week. And so they did it. There was a change. You know why I say it's a change? Because of what it says in verse number 17. Never since the days of Joshua had they actually done what they were supposed to do during that feast. Never had they made tents and lived in them. So hundreds of years were changed in a moment because they read the Word of God. That's the power of the Word of God. There's a change, and then finally there was a continuation. They just kind of kept doing it. And that's what we got to do too, all right? Thank you so much for letting me keep you over time. Let me pray real quick. We'll be done, okay? Father, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love for us. Lord, I pray you guide in the service to follow. In Jesus' name, amen.